Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 24 as we finish up the Gospel of Luke tonight in our verse-by-verse study. Luke 24, begin reading verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now remember, they were waiting until the Sabbath was over. They prepared the spices probably a day or in advance. But they couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so they came on what we would call a Sunday, the first day of the week, to the tomb. And they had prepared these spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The stone was rolled away. Aren't you glad? Now, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let people in. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come out. In his glorified body, he was popping in and out of rooms and locked doors. He could walk through that stone. God always does things for our benefit, not for his own. It's for us to see, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by knowing have life in his name, John wrote. And so the stone was rolled away for our benefit. It was rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So you just kind of have to put yourself there. You know, they go in, they're looking around, and there is no body there. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So it still indicates that they are inside the tomb. It's not a small tomb, if you've ever seen it. But these guys were there, and they have shining garments. That kind of tells you what they are. Notice it doesn't call them angels. It tells about them, these two men in shining garments. So, you know, the Bible says many of us have entertained angels unaware. We see all the way back to Abraham, the angels that came and intercede with Abraham, that they look like men. Angels can look like men. But these had shining garments, and oftentimes it's the glory of God that causes the permeation of the light, just as Moses' face shone when he was up on the mountain. And so these angels clearly have came from the presence of the Lord, and so they're standing there, and they then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I really love this statement, because anytime God or an angel asks a question, it's kind of like when the psychologists ask questions, you know. They don't want to know the answer. They want you to think about why you are doing a certain thing. And I have found in my own life and in the life of others that it's common nature for man to seek the living among the dead. It is one of those traits of our flesh that are always looking for something glorious in something that's dead or dying. Paul told the men of Corinth not to love the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And yet, sometimes we men get our eyes on you women, seeking the living among the dead, because guess what? We're all going to die. Some people bury themselves in their jobs, somehow feeling that they will get the ultimate gratification. It's that golden ring that they're reaching out for, and yet you will never see on a tombstone, "He worked so hard at his job." You'll never see that, will you? Often you'll see beloved father, beloved mother, beloved son, beloved daughter, never "what a worker, what a hard worker." And so It's the nature of man to seek the living among the dead. It's the nature of man to seek things that do not ultimately satisfy. And so we have to guard ourselves against looking for those things that will satisfy. When you say, will this thing be around 1,000 years from now? Will my man cave be around 1,000 years from now? Probably not. And there's nothing wrong. We don't want to be so spiritual that we're no earthly good. There's nothing wrong with having trinkets. There's certainly nothing wrong with loving your wife. But ultimately, Jesus has to be number one. Otherwise, we are seeking the living among the dead. And of course, the response was, he is not here, but he is risen. It really irks me. I have two pet peeves on billboard signs. One of them is when they put the ampersand backwards, it looks like a cursive S, which most people would go, what's an ampersand, you know? So that's one of those goofy, quirky things that bugs me. The other one is when churches put, he has risen. Now, most of them don't do that. Yes, he has risen, but the word says he is risen because Jesus is risen continually. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not an event. It was an explosion of victory. And the explosion of victory is relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. He is risen today. He is risen tomorrow. He is risen forevermore. Amen? And so don't let someone do that. Say, no, he wasn't. He is risen. He is still alive today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's glorious way. I remember when I first got saved back in 1979. The first Easter would have probably been spring of 80 for me. And I remember this big Assembly of God church. And I remember them typically singing some of the Maranatha contemporary worship songs. But I remember them singing He Lives. And everything was new to me. I had never heard any of these songs before. And when I heard that song, I just was so enthralled with the way the words ring out. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. And everything was so new. And we don't want to lose that. Jesus is alive in my heart today as much as He was 20, 30 years ago, and in your heart as well, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? He is risen. Praise God. And then they give Him a little history lesson. Remember how He spoke to you when He was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Isn't it a shame that it takes someone to remind us sometimes of the promises of God? The precious promises of God. And yet we are told to meditate on them. The very reason we miss things sometimes in our life, miss some of the great victories, some of the great joys, is that we don't meditate on what God has told us. And sometimes it takes a preacher, a brother, sister in the Lord, to quote the word to us, to assure us that it's going to be all right. And we go, oh yeah, that's what He said. That's what He said. That's what He said. And so we want to stand on the Word of God. That's what He said. And they remembered His words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. And they told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And I can understand that. I mean, you know, we have the hindsight of the Gospels and Christian churches everywhere. But can you imagine if we were living in that day where it just happened and someone said, hey, now wait, I saw him beating, I saw him die, I saw him drag his limp body. And you're telling me, you know, and we've never heard of anyone rising from the dead, you know. And it would just kind of like, yeah, right, you know. This is one of those fake news sites, right? This is not really happening. And so it seemed to them like idle tales, like tall tales. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, of course, when we read some of the other Gospels, you find it wasn't just Peter. John was with him, too. Luke, you know, some people say, well, the Bible is conflicted because it doesn't say John was with him or whatever. I think it's so much better to see four men's perspective on what they remember as being valid than a bunch of cookie-cutter copies, don't you? I mean, these were men like you and me that remember details that other people don't remember or forget certain details. And God used all four of them into a harmonious story of Jesus Christ on the earth and the resurrection. Now, it says he saw the linen cloth lying there. You will find in the other Gospels, which one I don't remember, you'll have to look it up, that the linen cloth that he was wrapped in, and there was a handkerchief about his head, and the handkerchief was folded in a different place. And I'm not an expert on Jewish customs. I can just tell you what I've read. But according to Jewish customs, when you would invite someone to your house for a meal, and they would have a meal, that if you were treated with hospitality and you appreciated what they did as a good Jewish man, that you would take your napkin and you would fold it a certain way and put it in the center of the table, and it meant, thank you for having me, and if you invite me back, I will come again. And apparently, Jesus took the handkerchief that was on his head and folded it in that certain way and put it in the center of that slab, indicating, thank you for having me. I appreciate your hospitality, and if you invite me back, I will come again. Isn't that beautiful? Now, yeah, that's right. And so Peter marveled at what had happened, and now the scene switches here to the road to Emmaus. And there was these two travelers traveling along that same day. This is, again, Sunday, Resurrection Day. Incidentally, Jesus only appeared after the resurrection, according to the record, if I understand it correctly, and I could be wrong, on Sundays. Isn't that interesting? So check that out and validate that for me, but that's what I believe I've read. Now behold, two of these men were traveling that same day in the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now, when it says they talked about what happened, have you ever just had that sweet fellowship in the Lord with someone? You're not talking about what you did at work or what you're going to do next week or where you're going to. You're talking about the Lord. It's just something glorious about talking about the Lord. Oh, let me tell you what the Lord said to me. Oh, well, I was reading the other day. Let me tell you. Listen to this verse. Doesn't that just bless you? And you're just having fellowship in the Lord. It's not just fellowship. It's fellowship in the Lord. And it's so glorious. And I feel like when two Christians get together and they have fellowship in the Lord like that, that the Lord's always just right there, just eating it up. You know, saying, oh, that's my kids. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to them, you know. And so these guys are walking to the 7 mile journey to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they're talking about the things that happened. They're not only just talking about the crucifixion. They're talking, hey, were you there that day that he called Lazarus for us? Yes, was that not amazing? What about that widow, you know, and her son? And what about, you know, and they're talking about the Lord. And so it was as they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, the Lord is so cool here. There's no other word for it. It's just cool. Because he's pretending not to be Jesus. I can see him kind of almost smiling on the inside, you know, trying to keep a straight face. And so, but their eyes are restrained and they don't know that it's him. And he says to them, what kind of conversation is that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, he sees that they're sad. And he knows what they're talking. Like, again, you know, it just seemed like he would be kind of smiling. What are you guys talking about? What is it you're talking about? You're so sad. I'm glad that Jesus loves us enough to get us to talk about it. In Hosea, he tells ancient Israel that if you're going to repent, come to me with words. You know, don't just say, I'm sorry. Articulate why you're sorry for your sin. And I think the Lord really wants us to articulate. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not, now I lay me down. It's articulating. It's saying, God, it's not fair. When Kaylee, you know, last week began to break down and say, Daddy, I don't understand. I said, don't tell me that. Tell the Lord. He wants to hear you say it. That's what prayer is. It's being real with God. Some of the greatest miracles, some of the greatest blessings, some of the greatest revelation I've ever had was when I was just so real with God. God, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. God, why? God, you know, that's prayer. Just talking to the Lord. And so Jesus is drawing it out of them. So that, why are you guys, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And so the one of them named Cleopas, answers and he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which had happened there in these days? And again, I see Jesus smiling inside saying, what things? You know, here he is. He's the center of everything. And he says, what things? Now, he didn't say, I don't know. He's not lying. He just says, what things? Tell me about it. Again, asking them to articulate. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who he was. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb were early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. So they've pretty much rehearsed to Jesus why they were sad. And then this curious thing of him not being there. And now Jesus, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, which is the true light that lights every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. The Word, Jesus, is the Word. And so the Word begins to expound on the Word. And he says to him, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Probably the thing that grieves me the very most, more than foul-mouthed, irreverent, drunken, prostitute, whatever the vilest thing, the thing that grieves me the most is the people who just calmly do not believe the Word of God. Because that is the seed that explodes in a new life. It is not the grotesque sin that often keeps people from the Lord. It is that naive disbelief. And Jesus calls them foolish ones and slow of heart to not believe what the prophets have said about him. And then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, of course, Moses was the prophet like unto him. He spent 40 days on the mountain. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness with food. Jesus fed the 5,000. And so Moses was a type of Christ, but more than just a type of Christ, all through the books of Moses, through the canon of the Pentateuch, through the book of Numbers, we see these glorious types and shadows of Jesus. And I'm sure that some of those were what he talked about, starting with Moses. My favorite, and the one that Jesus used, is the serpent on the pole. The serpent on the pole. Of course, the story was the children of Israel sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they began to bite them, and people began to drop dead. And they went to Moses and said, what should we do? And Moses prayed to God, and he said, take a pole, and put a brass serpent on it, and hold it up. And when the people look at the brass serpent, they will be healed of the snake bite. And I'm pretty sure there were probably people who said, why, that's just silly. That's just childish. How could looking at a brass serpent wrapped around an old stick get rid of my snake bite? And those people died. But the people who did what God said through Moses and looked at the serpent on the pole, they were healed of the snake bite. Now, the snake bite is a type of sin. And the bite of sin will send men to hell. They die spiritually. Now, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus himself pointed to the serpent on the pole as being a type of him on the cross. But if I were writing the story, it would have been a silver lamb on a cross, not a brass serpent on a pole. And I think, Lord, that's not a very good symbolism. I could do better than that. And then I realized that he who knew no sin became sin for me. And so the serpent represents sin. Jesus took sin upon himself. Jesus became sin on the cross. And brass represents judgment. And so the sins of mankind was judged in Jesus on the cross. And I find that God actually knew what he was doing when he put the serpent on the pole. Unfortunately, the same thing happens today. You tell people, sin will send you to hell. If you die in your sins, you will go to hell, but God has made a way. And if you will just by faith look at Jesus on the cross and just by faith accept the sacrifice, and yet you have people say, well, that's just silly. How could just believing that Jesus died on the cross for me keep me out of hell? And those people die and go to hell. But if they by faith look at Jesus on the cross, like the serpent on the pole, the power of sin, and that's the way Paul described it, the power of sin is taken away. Do we still sin? Yes. But the power of sin to condemn me has been condemned in Jesus on the cross, and I am set free by the blood of the Lamb. And so it was undoubtedly this and other examples, starting with Moses and going through all of the Old Testament, the prophets, probably the Psalms, Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemy a footstool. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of these things Jesus fulfilled, and so he expounds on them in the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He preaches Jesus in the Old Testament. Chuck Missler said, you are not fit to preach if you can't preach Jesus in the Old Testament. I think that's true. I spend as much time preaching out of the Old Testament, sometimes more, as I do the New, in case you haven't noticed. So then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone on a little farther. Okay, bye guys. And so again, he's still playing the game with these two, acting like he's going to go on a little farther. But they constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Do you know, Jesus will only come in to anyone who asks. And if you don't ask, he's just going to move on down the road. You have not, because you ask not. I mean, so many things have we forfeited from the Lord simply because we did not constrain him to do it. Oh Lord, please stay with us. Okay, since you asked, I'll stay. Don't ask, I'm out of here. Hallelujah. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And right then, when he broke the bread and he gave it to them, their eyes were opened and they knew that it was him. And he vanished from their sight. Now, there's a lot of people, different commentators who have different takes on this. And I'll just tell you all of them, and you can take your pick. What do I think? I'm not 100% sure. Some say that when he broke the bread, they saw the scars on his hands, and that's what caused them to realize it was Jesus. That's supposition. The Bible doesn't say it. Some say that when the Lord broke the bread, the breaking of the bread, representing his broken body, tuned them in. And probably the one that I stay with, because it's kind of what it says, is that it was just time for him to reveal himself to them. He had accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. He let them talk, and then he gave them a Bible lesson. He let them invite him in, and so he came in and broke bread. And now he's done, and so, okay, I'll let you see that I am he. Now, it's not in this gospel, but there's an interesting statement. I believe it's in John, after the resurrection, the old famous come and dine passage where Jesus is on the shore. John writes, none of us dared ask who he was because we knew. Well, why would you be thinking about asking who he is if you knew? And so the indication is that I knew it was Jesus more in my spirit than by recognition. Isaiah said that his face was so marred it barely was recognizable by man. So it could very well be that this resurrected Jesus was so marred and so disfigured and so changed by the act of the crucifixion that he wasn't easily recognizable physically, but more so spiritually. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up early that hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered them together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so the Lord since then has appeared to Simon. In Luke's gospel, we don't hear that. Remember, Peter went to the tomb and wondered about it. But we're just told that between then and then, he appeared to Simon. And so they're saying, yeah, well, he appeared to us too. And now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why does doubt arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you have seen. And this is a glorious thing. This is one of the great mysteries of the resurrection, that this new body that you and I will have all of the characteristics of a physical body without any of its limitations. We will have bones that don't break. We will have hair that does not gray. We will have teeth that do not rotten. We will have, it will be a body like Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 that what you plant in the ground does not look like what grows out of it. And so we plant a mortal body in the earth, and God resurrects an immortal body so much more glorious than the other one. And yet it has the attributes of the first. It has flesh and it has bones, but it will not decay. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Now the Lord did not need to eat, but he wanted to show them again that this resurrected body was not a spirit. And that was important because of the heresy that would come from the Gnostics trying to deny that it is a physical body, and it literally is a physical body. And so he asked them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. You know, he had to do that. Look, let me show you. Chomp, chomp, swallow, swallow. I'm eating fish and honey. I am not a spirit. You can't see through me, and my name isn't Casper. I'm alive forevermore, right? And so then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And again, just like the two guys on the road to Emmaus, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. You know, the Scripture is a closed book to the unbeliever. I've had people who are non-believers who've tried to read the Bible, and they say, well, it don't make any sense. I said, it's a love letter to God's children. It's a private letter to God's children. You become a child of God, and it'll make sense. You know, it won't. It's a closed book to the unbeliever. And so Jesus is having to help them comprehend the Scriptures. Once you grasp certain things in the Bible, everything else makes sense. I mean, it's really not a closed book to the believer. Once you accept the fact that God wrote down through prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit, His Word, and that it is the infallible Word of God, and you choose to take it that way, everything begins to come together. And I will defend this Bible until the day I die. Amen. It is the Word of God. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we talked a little bit Sunday about the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and it occurred to me, even though I mentioned it not only in Sunday school but in my sermon, that there was one element of the Goel that I forgot to mention, and that's that Jesus had to be born in the flesh as a son of a woman so that he could fulfill the Goel's requirement of being the next of kin to Adam. Remember how the kinsman redeemer had to be the next of kin? Jesus couldn't show up as a spirit. He couldn't show up like an angel. He couldn't show up any other way. He had to be born of a woman just like Adam was human so that he would be the next of kin of Adam. In fact, Paul does his great dissertation about the first Adam and the second Adam, right? And so he is the Goel, the next of kin to Adam, so that he could, remember, pay the price. He paid the price, and he is worthy to break the seals and open the book. So I just wanted to add that little footnote there. So Jesus tells them to tarry in Jerusalem until they are endued with power on high. Of course, he's talking about the day of Pentecost. It is so important that we do not get ahead of God. It is not my program, it is God's program. And everything happens by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, you've seen me. You want to go out and tell people, I've seen Jesus, He's alive, He's the Son of God, He's risen from the dead. No. You have seen me with your eyes, but you are ill-equipped to be my witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if we see Jesus with our own eyes. It doesn't matter if we see miracles with our own eyes. The greatest power to witness for God is the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, this event of the ascension actually took place 40 days after the resurrection. So it almost, when we read these things, we almost think, well, okay, he rose, and then there was a road to Emmaus, and then they said, yeah, Peter saw him, and so you think it happened all on that same day. But we know that he, from the scriptures, that he was popping in and out for 40 days, and so 40 days, he had hundreds of people see him, not just these 11 or 12 or 13. Hundreds of people saw him, but they all understood that after he ascended, they need to go to Jerusalem and wait. How long did they have to wait? 10 days. Because, remember, Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. So he's been on the earth for 40 days before the ascension. So when they go to Jerusalem, every day they're going into the temple and they're just praising God and worshiping God and waiting on God and waiting on God. And so they didn't have to wait long. It was about 10 days. And they're in the upper room. And then there was that event that changed the world. It was the event, the advent of the Holy Spirit falling like a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And Peter, impetuous Peter, who had denied the Lord three times by the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up and said, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days he'll pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And he preached Jesus, and 5,000 were saved. And those 5,000 would not have been saved had he not waited on the Holy Spirit. And so the greatest lesson to you and I is, though we have seen Jesus spiritually with our faith, or if we had even seen him with our natural eyes, that we need to wait on the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit lead us. And we can do so much more with the help of the Holy Spirit than without. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for Luke. Lord, we know that all of these men, possibly except John, paid for their faith with their own blood. They endured persecution unto death. And they gave us these letters, testimonies of what they had seen, what they had heard, so that, Lord, we could tell others that Jesus saves and his blood washes whiter than snow. We ask that you bless the people tonight as we disembark from here. Bless them in their homes and their driving. Lord, continue to heal those that we prayed for tonight. And help us, Lord, to take this gospel to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.